read through in a year, and in the last, this last week and even weeks before, the same thing keeps rolling over and over and over again. The Israelites, when they follow God, everything is great. They have a little tiny army, and the great big armies come against them. That's no problem. They wipe them out. Sometimes, you know, they go out there to do the fighting of the battle, and the army's gone. They fled in fear of nothing. There was nothing there. God just had them flee in fear when they're trusting God. And then the next page, they're not trusting God. And they have this great big army, and a little tiny army comes and wipes them out. Or they trust in their king, or they trust in their own finances or something, and God punish them for that. So as I was reading through this week, that's what really laid upon my heart, is the pattern that God keeps pounding home all the way through. It gets so repetitious, you're like, really, again, again? But it's the main thing that we need. Trust in God, stop trusting in ourselves. And as this is the 4th of July weekend, and we celebrate our country's independence, it gets me thinking, this country was founded upon God. And you flip the page, and we're chasing them out of our schools, we're chasing them out of our government. Well, if you keep going like the Israelites, that's not a good thing. So that's the thing that I want to talk about this morning, is what is really matters? What really matters? To God, not to us, because we don't matter. So what is it, going through there, through the read-through, what really matters? Number one, trust in God. Trust in God above all. Quit trusting in anything else but God. Isaiah 8, 12 through 13 is a verse that I thought really made this clear. It says, do not call conspiracy, all that this people call conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Forget about what man has to say. You know? It doesn't matter if society says that gay marriage is legal. What does God say? It doesn't matter if society says do this, that you're supposed to go out and you know, get all you can. He who dies with the most toys wins. Doesn't matter what society says. What does God say? Don't go the way of the society. What they call conspiracy, you know. Don't do what they say. Fear God. And him is your dread. Isaiah 8:17 also. I will wait on the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and my hope is in him. Those times when we think that God is not there, or when God is judging Israel or God is judging the U.S., and we're thinking, why am I suffering? Don't worry. Our hope is in him. We have to keep our hope in him. Don't be worrying about the circumstances that we are in. Number two, don't trust man. Every time the Israelites trusted man, things didn't go too well. Isaiah 2:22, stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath, for of what account is he? Remember in creation, God molded man out of the mud and the dust, and then he breathed life into his nostrils. We are a creation. We are something that he made. Why do we trust in something that he made rather than in him? You know? We are insignificant. Trust in God, not a man. The Isaiah 8, 19 and 22 is another verse that I think really talks about man. What happens if we trust in man? To start out, if we trust in man rather than believing in God, it says that there is distress and hunger. Well, that distress and hunger is both physical, also spiritual. And we go out and we try and find that, fill that void with something else, and it never, ever works, no matter what it is. So if we trust a man, it says that there will always be distress and hunger. And if we trust in man, we will start speaking contemptuously against our king and God. Well, we don't have a king, but we have a president. We have a government. And New King James Version translated as, you will start cursing your king and God. So if we trust in man, we start getting upset, and we're going to start cursing our government, and we're going to start cursing God. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? And if we trust in man, we're going to start looking to earthly things to fill that void. We're going to start looking for, well, maybe that the next job promotion, that new car. Oh, that house over there, if I just had what the neighbors have, those things won't fill the void. If we look for the earthly things, it says it will have distress and darkness, gloom and anguish. That's what we're going to get if we trust in earthly things. And that's back in the Old Testament when he's talking to the Israelites. We haven't even got to the New Testament yet. And it still says it in the New Testament too. But in the Old Testament, it says this back then when they were starting to fall away and they would trust in their king or they would trust in their army or what have you. The next thing that keeps coming up with idolatry. We say, yeah, idolatry. We don't really have that problem here in the U.S. You know? I don't have that silver, that golden statue that I, you know, burn incense to or sacrifice my kid to or anything like that, right? Well, there's a verse in Isaiah 2:7. You read that. It says, their land is filled with silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is filled with horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land is filled with idols. They bow down to their works of their hands, to their own fingers, what their own fingers have made. Let me reread that, okay? Well, let's reread that in today's. Their land is filled with gold and silver. There is no end to their money. Their land is filled with cars. There is no end to their SUVs. Their land is filled with things and stuff, careers and houses. They bow down and they sacrifice to these things. All they did is change the words to what back then it meant. Back then, their horses meant our cars. Their chariots, that's what the rich people rode in to be a little bit more fancy. You know? If you reread that to nowadays terms, does our society have a problem with idolatry? It's kind of funny, you read through these. First one is trust in God. Second one is idolatry. First commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Second, thou shalt not make any image and bow down to it. It's like a pattern here or something. And then there's Isaiah 10:3. That really hit home for me. Way back then, he's talking to the Israelites, and he still says it. What will you do on the day of punishment and a ruin that will come from afar? To whom will you flee for help? And where will you leave all of your wealth? You know? If we trust in man, if we trust in ourselves and not trust in God, when those trials and tributes come, man's not going to help us. Who are we going to flee to? Who are we going to go to? And that thing that we spent all of our life for, you know, that extra promotion or that diploma or that house or that car. I've never heard of anybody on their deathbed asked to be carried out to the garage so they could sit in that Lamborghini one last time. You know? Never heard that. So what are we living for? One that I thought was interesting was telling others about God. Really? Clear back in the Old Testament before Jesus came? Well, Isaiah 26:9. My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. For when your judgment are on the earth, inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. When things get tough, when things start to happen and people are in hardships, that's when they are most open to hear about God. Amen. That's when they are most, because they are at the end of themselves. I'm not working anymore. My stuff isn't working. that career is not what I thought it was going to be. And that's when they start opening up their hearts to God. That's when we need to talk to them. That's when God is preparing them. So that's when we are supposed to talk to God, or talk to the people about God. Next one. I think my clicker quit on me. Give God the glory. The Israelites had done wrong, and God sent the king of Assyria to punish them. And then God says this about the king of Assyria. Arrogant heart of king of Assyria, and boastful of his eyes, I will punish him. For he says, by my strength and by my hands, I have done it. And by my wisdom, for I have understanding, I removed the boundaries of the people and plundered their treasures. Like a bull, I bring down those who sit on thrones. God punished the king of Assyria because he was taking all the glory. You know, there are the three biggest idols that each and every one of us, everybody has. Me, myself, and I. We're supposed to give God the glory. You know, sitting here, the breath that we're breathing, God makes that happen. Amen. God allows that. I don't care how hard you try. If God didn't give us air, you couldn't breathe. Amen. You know? We need to give God the glory. Instead of being like the king of Assyria and getting punishment, we're supposed to be like Isaiah 26:12. That's how we were supposed to be. Lord, you established peace for us. All that we have accomplished, you hath done for us. That's the attitude we're supposed to have. Not look at what I did. But I have done it because of what God has allowed to happen. God has done it for me. Anybody hear of the old adage that my sin only affects me? Doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't hurt anybody else, right? All the way through these read-throughs, it's been over and over and over again. So the latest one in this week, so the ones that I grabbed, 2 Kings 15:28, and he, Kapua, or however you pronounce that, did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, which he had caused Israel to do. Remember Jeroboam? When God split the kingdom, he gave Jeroboam all of Israel, most of the kingdom. But because of David, his servant, he left a little bit there because he promised David he'd always have somebody on the throne. But Jeroboam, who had all of Israel, goes, wait, well, they're going to still go to Jerusalem to the temple and do sacrifices, and I'm going to lose my people and they're not going to come back. So let me build this golden calf so that the people will stay here rather than going clear to Jerusalem to worship. They'll stay here. 17 generations. It's over 200 years. And Jeroboam is still getting credit for that sin. He's still getting credit for leading the people astray. Is that the kind of legacy you want to lead? Our sin does affect other people. The flip side of that coin, 2 Kings 18:3. And he, Hezekiah, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. 15 generations between Hezekiah and David. And David is getting the glory because he followed God. So living a good example, even though it's not popular, even though everybody's against you, you think that might be the right thing to do? You can affect 17 generations from now. And that's just for this week's reading. I know it appears a few other times that I didn't count, you know. I didn't go and find the very last one and say it's been this many generations. But for this week, we are 17 generations and 15 generations. Our sin makes a difference. Our walk with God makes a difference. So what matters most to you? Where are your priorities? Are they those that God wants? Or are they the ones that we want? How do you know what my priorities are? I don't know which, you know, how I rate things. I don't know if I put God first or not. Well, here's kind of a way to let you know if you do or not. The things that you spend your time on, the things that you spend all your money on, the things that, I think my clicker passed away, you're going to have to finish it. The thing that you do all your energy on, the things that you dream about. So you look at it and you go, so, do I get up in the morning and give the first to God? Do I, you know, what do I spend all my time and my energy on? What do I sacrifice? If you do get up in the morning and spend that time with God, I know I am guilty of this. When something comes up, what's the first thing that gets cut? Huh? Oh, shoot, my alarm didn't go off. I'm running late. Oh, well, that's, you know, we'll just skip that and we'll be back on track again. I'm guilty of that. So what are our priorities? What priorities should be? How do we know what our priorities are? Well, according to biblically, number one, God. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. He gets the first fruit, him first, always. And he doesn't get just a tiny portion. The 10% is what we start with. That's the bottom line. That doesn't mean just our money. That's everything. Remember that list? Our time, our energy, our money, what we dream about. Is God getting his portion? Number two, if you are married, it is your spouse. Because in God's eyes, he doesn't see the difference between you once you get married. The two have become one flesh. So number two priority in your life should be your spouse. Number three priority in your life, if you have kids, then they come along. Number four after that is family. That is both blood family, your parents and that kind of stuff, cousins, uncles, also your church family. And then rolls in your friends. Those are kind of the top five priorities. Are those your priorities? Are those the way that you have your life organized? Is that the order that you dole out your time, your money, your energy? Well, what do we do if we find ourselves in a situation that's not to this priority? What do we do then? Well, let's look at Isaiah 1, 16 through 20. Wash yourself, make yourself clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppressions, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. That's what we are supposed to do. If that isn't our priorities, repent of it. God is a loving Father. He's waiting for us. Repent, he will forgive. And then change our ways. Change it to his ways. In your bulletins, there's a little handout. I left the back of it blank. If everybody could dig those out and grab a writing utensil. Number it 1 to 5. 5 things. What are the things that we need to repent of? What are the things that we need to change? Number 1 to 5, give it 5 weeks, write down what is it. Do I need to change the priorities? My priorities aren't the way that God wants them. Is there a relationship in my life that God wants me to correct that I know that isn't right? Is it, you know, whatever, I don't know. That's between you and God. And if you're in that situation, well, I don't really know, ask God, he'll tell you. All you have to do is just ask him. As we get ready to take communion and the elders come forward, I want each of us to be concentrating on that list and looking at it. And let's bow our heads and ask God how we can do that and to cleanse us of it so that we will take communion in a clean manner. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being such a gracious and loving Father. Thank you for always being there. No matter how much I screwed up the day before, your mercies are new each and every morning. Thank you, God, for that. God, I pray that you will lay upon each of us today those things that you want us to change. And then help us to do them, Lord. Because I know that when we walk out of here, things kind of just go by the wayside and we never finish it, Lord. Show each of us the things that you want to correct. And then help us to do them, Lord. And right now, we ask for your forgiveness for these things. Anything that is in our life that you do not want in our life, or anything that is not in our life that you do want in our lives, please forgive us of them and guide us and help us to have clean hearts as we come before you and take communion. And we ask and say this all in your holy name, Jesus. Amen. So will the elders come up, please?